Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Amen.
Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com for more information and to start your application online. It's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
It is so good to be here. I want to first thank the Alamosa congregation, Pastor Martin and Nicole, for their hospitality and their openness and their heart to welcome us here. And so it really is an honor to be here. I do not take ministry behind another pulpit ministry, and so rather lightly. I don't take that pulpit ministry lightly, and so it really is an honor to be here. And so I want to say just thank you, Pastor, for letting me be a part of this tonight. A couple things I need to say. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm going to spoil it for you. The 49ers are going to win, so you don't have to really worry about it. You could just pay attention tonight. All right. Number two, I was trying to demonstrate my Bible prowess by telling you the books of the Bible to get to Galatians. I skipped one. I skipped the book of Acts. I'm not trying to, get that going. But anyways, so anyhow, when I'm wrong, I'm wrong. That's number two for the year, so I'm only allowed five. But anyways, all right, praise God. All right, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 3 tonight. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, and I'm going to touch on something here in just a moment. I just kind of wanted to share something with you guys tonight. I like the way I preach. I like to just be open. I like to be real. I want people to know that I am too human, right? I'm not perfect. My wife will tell you she agrees with me on that. But you need to understand, church, I was bullied a lot throughout high school. I mean, a lot. I may not look like it. I probably look like I was the cool kid there, but I promise you, I was bullied a lot throughout high school. But what made my bullying problem unique was that I wasn't bullied by teens my age. I was bullied by adults. They worked at the school, and they went by this fancy title that the school district gave them called math teachers. They teased me. They teased me with these impossible equations like A squared plus B squared equals C squared. I mean, who does that, right? And so, because I was so traumatized by that, I literally stopped paying attention. Math was not my subject. But where I struggled with this bullying, I actually excelled in another area, and it was science. I love science. I love science because, that people say math is the ultimate subject, to which I agree to a degree. But science, you can prove it wrong, you can prove it right. I love science. I was maybe one of three or four kids in my class that was getting top grades in honors anatomy and physiology. And if science had anything to do with what I was learning that day, I'm telling you, I was locked in. I was completely locked in. And it surprised me, though, to find out, when I found out that there, that C squared, A squared plus B squared equals C squared, was also a result of Einstein's theory of special relativity, where E equals mc squared, right? I thought C squared was the result of A squared plus B squared, not m times C squared, which equals E. Then I find out that C squared are two different equations, so it kind of worked out anyways. But here, I'm going to kind of give you guys a little science lesson. For hundreds of years, there was an immutable law of physics that was never challenged. In any reaction occurring in the universe, mass was conserved. In other words, whatever you put in, what reacted and came out was the sum of what you began with, and the sum of what you had ended, what you ended with would be equal. But under the laws of Einstein's special relativity, mass simply could not be the ultimate conserved quantity, since different observers would disagree about what the energy of a system was. And so instead, Einstein was able to derive a law that is still used in physics today, astrophysics today, governed by the simplest and yet most powerful equations to ever be written down, E equals mc squared. And so to kind of make sense of this, E is energy. This is the entirety of the equation. It is what you get out of it. It is the sum total. M is mass, which is related to energy by conversion factor, and C squared is the speed of light, which is the right factor that we need to make mass and energy equivalent. So in other words, this equation tells us that even a small amount of mass can contain a tremendous amount of energy. And so to kind of put this into perspective, for every 1 kilogram of mass you turn into pure energy, you get 9 × 10^16 joules of energy, which is equivalent to 21 megatons of TNT, or 1,400 times more powerful than the nuclear bomb that was dropped in Hiroshima. A 6.6 magnitude earthquake releases an equivalent amount of energy. Basically, this equation implies that mass and energy are interchangeable. And so if you could convert mass into pure energy, according to this equation, you would get an enormous amount of energy out of it. Now, going back to astrophysics, we all know what a black hole is, right? Okay, a black hole is formed when a massive star collapses under its own weight, becoming incredibly dense. When that happens, the gravity of this new object becomes so powerful that nothing can escape its pull, not even light. That's why it's called a black hole, because light doesn't emit any, it doesn't emit any light that we can see. It's literally a gravity trap. And so the mass of that dead star becomes compressed into such a small volume, and as a result, the gravitational pull becomes so strong that the escape velocity needed for anything to escape this black hole, it's so immense that you can't get to it, so you're basically stuck. You're pulled right into it. So if a passing star gets so close or too close to this black hole, it'll become stuck in its gravity trap, which is called the event horizon, and it will not be able to escape. Think of it another way. It's like a leaf floating in water towards a drain. You get too close, it's gone forever. I apologize for the science lesson, and I promise I'm not bullying you like my math teachers did. All I'm saying is that I believe the church is rapidly approaching a spiritual event horizon. One on the, because on the one hand, we understand that Jesus Christ is coming back. How many know that? Jesus Christ is coming back quickly, I might say. And it worries me that many in the church community are unaware that they're quickly getting to an event horizon, to a place of no return. You get too comfortable with the world and the chances of escaping it are very slim. But on the other hand, I also believe that this event horizon will work out for the glory of God Almighty. And when I say that, I mean that we should all go in. Fully commit to the most important, most powerful movement that has ever swept across the world, physically, theoretically, and spiritually. And so here in a bit, we're going to read Revelations 3. This is where John the Apostle was exiled on Patmos Island. God was gracious enough to reveal to him what his plans are for the future. Revelations is an exciting read and sobering at the same time because, like I said, on the one hand, it speaks of Christians that are on fire for God, and sobering because it speaks of Christians that refuse to go all in. But there is one part that I want to read that concerns Christians that are caught right on the cusp of a spiritual event horizon. Revelations 3:14. We're going to go down to verse 22, reading out of the King James Version of the Bible, New King James. It says, "And the angel of the church And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to pray. Father, I ask right now that you would help us to understand, God, and to see, Father, things that we cannot. But God, also to understand that we are quickly approaching an event horizon spiritually. But Father, I pray that you would minister to every heart, every mind in this place. That God, that we would understand that, Lord, we should just go all in for you. Father, to forego the ways of this world. But God, commit fully to you. I ask right now that you would minister to every heart, to every mind in this place tonight. God, give us a revelation and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. A sermon I title Event Horizon this evening. I want to firstly look at the pull of the world. I want to start off by saying again, like I mentioned this morning, that we need to be aware that there is a devil out there, and that devil hates you this evening. For many of us here, we have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, but we need not forget that just because Jesus has defeated all of hell for us at the cross, that Satan suddenly exited stage right. 1 Peter 5:8 in the New Living Translation says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." If you read that same verse in the New King James Version, the word adversary replaces the word great enemy. But this is who we war against, church. It is not necessarily people. It is not necessarily things. Who we war against is spiritual, and that's Satan. It is an enemy, someone that completely rejects us, that hates us. That is our enemy tonight. We read about this adversary in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. If you read the Berean Standard Bible, it says, "Then the angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." The translation for Satan in that portion of scripture means adversary. It also means accuser. You need to understand that when I say this, do not take it lightly, because the devil's very nature is to stand in opposition of righteousness. His strategy is to accuse you of unrighteousness. Think about it. That Joshua the priest, he's the priest of the Lord. He's standing before an angel of the Lord who was standing next to this angel. But who was standing next to them? Satan. And what was Satan doing there? He wasn't just taking notes and inventory of the situation. He was there ready to accuse. So you need to understand, his strategy is to stand in opposition to you. His goal is to bring your salvation into question. How many have ever been to that place in their lives right now? Where you're just doing what you can to try to barely keep it together, and the devil gets inside your mind, and now he's making you question your own salvation. He accuses you of being fake, being insincere in your convictions, and therefore he brings an indictment against your walk with God. And it makes you wonder why you should even continue. This is one of his many strategies, and we should be wise to heed the warning of the scriptures regarding this adversary. But in context to the message tonight, Satan has manipulated this world into a tool to use in his deception. And listen to me, church, he uses it well. He's very efficient in it. When someone that's bound in sin comes to salvation in Jesus through repentance, listen, church, you need to start the clock because it's only a short amount of time before hell will retaliate. Right. You know what the devil does? He promises the world to you. Maybe you've been praying for a raise at work. You've been saved for a little while now, and week by week, it's been a struggle. Come on, I know, groceries are expensive. You get a job offer that you weren't even considering, and it's everything you've been praying for, but there's one caveat. You have to work on Sundays, and Wednesday nights are mandatory. You wouldn't be able to attend church regularly anymore if you were to take that job, so let me ask you, is it worth it? I mean, it's everything you were praying for, and God is a good God, right? God is a provider, yeah. But really think about it. If you're saved, you're saved. You're no longer bound in the sin that you were active in. You love God, but suddenly in your need, you get this job offer. It seems like a prayer that's answered. Hallelujah. But if you were to take it, could you honestly say that you would keep on the same path of your salvation? You see, you are no longer immersed in the things of God. And it's very easy to table it and not return to it. The next thing you know, you find yourself cussing again. Maybe you're offered a joint or a drink or maybe a kiss. Come on, because they won't know. And now you don't even think about God anymore. You don't pray. You don't pull out your Bible to read. Here's the thing, church. Maybe it wasn't intentional. But it was very intentional on the devil's part. Leola and I moved to Las Vegas back in July of 2013. And in November of that year, 2013, we were in Las Vegas. I had lost my job. I couldn't apply for unemployment because I wasn't a legal resident of New Mexico back then, because you had to have resided in New Mexico for 6 months before you can apply for assistance like unemployment insurance, right? I was there for 5 months. And so there I sat. I sat questioning the very move that we made from Trinidad to Las Vegas, New Mexico. I questioned God a lot. I blamed God a lot. I was praying for a job, and you know, here I am banging my head against the wall. In fact, if you were to go to the prayer room in Las Vegas, there's a dent that my forehead made because I'm just banging my head against the wall wondering, what am I doing here, God? I did all this for you. And so then I get a text message from my old boss. He said, listen, man, I think you made a mistake by moving to Las Vegas, and I need you back. If you come back to work for me, I will pay you $22 an hour, which at that time was good money. $22 an hour. You can bring the work truck home on the weekends. You just got to come and work for me. I'll make you a supervisor. You don't got to do any hard work. And I'm looking at this text message again, my head, there's an indent on the wall in that prayer room. And I remember thinking, praise God, my prayers are answered. And Pastor Dan Gutierrez, he's pastoring in Mesquite now. And he was the assistant pastor. And so I was excited. I go, Pastor, check it out. And I showed him that text message. He grabbed my phone and he read it. And he goes, that stinking devil. And he handed it back to me and walked away. And I'm like, what are you talking about, man? This is what I've been praying for. He came back to me later and he said, listen, brother, you got to understand. I'm not happy for you on that because you need to do what God has called you to do. Yes. You see, that's the thing, church. I had to make a decision. Right. And that decision would literally impact my destiny. Take it and risk my salvation, my family, my marriage, or trust God for once. You see, the devil promised me the world. Everything I needed, he would have provided, but I would have had to sacrifice my eternity for my worldly comfort. Now, I'm not the only one who had to make a decision like that, nor will I ever be the last. You will have to make decisions like that too when you're fared against the adversary. Listen, and you know why? Because Jesus had to. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's fasting and praying, and after 40 days, he's at his weakest physically, but he was seeking to be so close to the Father. And listen to what the Bible says. Matthew 4, verse 3, the first part of that scripture, and then 8 through 11. It says, now when the tempter came to him, the tempter, did you hear that? The tempter. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. I don't know if you heard that, but let me give you another translation that might make more sense. The New Living Translation says, I will give it all to you. All of these things, all of that. He's bragging about having dominion over all of the kingdoms of the world, and he's willing to give it all to Jesus if he would just do something for him. Nothing major, just a small token of appreciation. All Jesus had to do was to fall down and worship the devil, acknowledge that Satan is powerful and deserving of his praise. That's it. He didn't have to renounce anything, just give Satan credit. But you know what? Jesus didn't give in. He resisted. Verse 10 in that scripture, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You need to see, church, you are not exempt either. Because when you're a Christian, you are now targets of the wrath of hell. You know, all throughout history, no nation has fought for a territory that it did not feel like it had claim to, right? Look at what's going on in Russia and Ukraine right now. Seriously.
Pastors, disciples, ministry leaders, how many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider: 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.
Is your church in need of a brand new flyer design? You're in the right place. We're here to help. My name is Eric Pizarro with Advanced Creative Design. We are offering all listeners of this podcast a 10% discount off their very first order. Feel free to send us an email at advancedcreativedesign23@gmail.com. Also, make sure you mention in that email that you heard us here on this podcast. Our website will be up soon. But in the meantime, we will be glad to help. God bless you all. We look forward to working with you. Make it a great day.
They're going to stop at nothing to get that territory. There's a little town, a little nation, a little town called Ceuta. It's a small Spanish port city on the African side of the Strait of Gibraltar. It's actually under Spanish control, but it's near Morocco. And it was fought for by Spain for decades against the Sultan Moulay Ismail of Morocco. I bring this up because the longest sustained bombardment on record goes to the Siege of Ceuta, lasting 26 years, from 1694 to 1720, under the rule of two Spanish kings. King Charles II knew about the attack, but he did not expect it to last as long as it did. He died defending it, and then his successor, King Philip V, he died. He saw it out to its completion, only to endure another siege that lasted another 7 years. You see, Ceuta was targeted and endured hell for a total of 35 years. Because we're all targets of hell, church. We're all targets of hell, and we need to heed the warning of Peter when he said to us that we need to stay alert, to watch out for your enemy, your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You need to understand me, church. The roaring lion is working to keep you from stepping into destiny tonight. The issue here is that too much of the church today is headed directly into an event horizon. But this is an event horizon that's centered in the world. It's centered in worldliness. The promise of success, the allure of recognition, the peace and calm of comfort, surrounded by possessions. Yeah, you'd still be able to go to church, but just not as often. You'd still have that religious appearance. All you'd have to do is just let the pool of the world take you in. See, the danger here is that this is a tipping point. There is a point of no return, and that is the event horizon that I'm speaking of. It's a point where the pull of the world becomes so strong that any chance of you escaping, any chance of you recognizing that you've gotten too close, you'd be far too late. And that's the danger of the event horizon. Again, it's like a leaf carelessly drifting towards a drain. By the time it realizes it's in danger, it's too late. But let's talk then about the pull of God. Because the Bible here is full of scriptures that deal with the voice of God calling individuals into destiny. There's too many to mention, but you're going to see my point here in just a moment. Think about Moses. He's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after he had murdered an Egyptian man for mistreating an Israelite. God appears to Moses in a burning bush, calling out to him. In Exodus 3:4, he said, "So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" In the book of 1 Samuel, God called out to a very young boy, Samuel. Many scholars agree that he was about 12 years old at that time. In 1 Samuel 3:4, it said, "And the Lord, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.'" In 1 Samuel 3:10, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel answered back, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Jeremiah, a young man, about 20 years old, he's the son of the priest Hilkiah, and he hears God's voice calling out to him. Jeremiah 1:4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a priest to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.'" And in the book of Matthew, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. He's fasted and he prayed 40 days and nights. And the first thing he did as he entered into ministry, he called two people. Rather, he called four people, actually. Matthew 4:18, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called to them and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." You know, all of these scriptures, and there's a lot more in the Bible, I don't have time to mention, they were called by God. But what sets these apart from others is what they did with that call. They responded. Sure, they had other things going on in their lives. Moses was on the run. He's on the lam. He's running from Egyptian authorities and the crime of murder he had just committed. Samuel's just a boy, more concerned with imitating his teacher Eli and when lunch is going to be served. Jeremiah was minding his own business, watching his old man do his priestly thing. Peter and Andrew were fishing. James and John were fixing their nets after they had been fishing. It's interesting to note about those four. Don't bother me when I'm fishing, right? But it's interesting to see that Jesus gave the invitation to follow him to James and John, not just to James and John, but also to Zebedee, their father. But guess who answered? Only two answered the call. So you see, that's the thing about the pull of the world. It prioritizes your comforts over the will of God. See, everything that everyone of these knew was about to change, and it's because they responded to the pull of God. Listen, if God had demanded something of those called, do you think that they would have, really wanted to go? See, but they chose to go anyway. Moses left the comfort of Egypt. Hannah gave up her child Samuel. Jeremiah had to leave his home. The early disciples had to leave their careers behind. No one likes to be uncomfortable. Can you say amen? Right. If anyone likes discomfort, you might be a little... But that's the wonderful blessing in the pull of God, because the pull of God is meant to take you outside of your comfort zone. There was a king who was gifted two magnificent falcons as a gift. He called for his leading falconer to train the birds of prey. Hey, here's my birds. I want you to make them fly high. And so months had passed. And one day the falconer came to inform the king that one of the falcons had emerged from its training successfully and became a very successful bird of prey, but the other bird never left its perch. This upset the king, and he was concerned. And so what he did is he called for the greatest healers in all the kingdom, all the magicians, to see if they could come and perhaps by some miracle make that falcon fly. But again, the falcon stayed attached to its perch. Having tried everything, the king thought to himself, you know, maybe I need to bring someone who knows a little bit about the landscape, not healing. He said to his people there, I need you to bring me a farmer. So they brought a farmer. And the next morning, the king awoke to see his falcon flying high above, wanting to know how this worked. He went back to this farmer and said, can you please tell me, what did you do to get my bird to fly? And the farmer said, it's simple. I just cut the branch. Listen, church, I say this to let you know that every one of us here is born to fly. But the pull of God is so great that we're either going to cling to our branches, the comforts of this world, or we're going to step out of the comfort zone and excel in the will of God. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. This is a story of a man that was pulled in both directions, the pull of the world and the pull of God all at the same time. Talk about an identity crisis, right? John 1, verses 1 through 3, Jonah rather, 1 through 3 said, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We all know the story. I'm not going to get into it too much. He heard, he felt the pull of God, but he resisted and gave into the pull of the world. Because Jonah was more concerned with his comfort over the will of God. You know, Nineveh was a wicked city. And Nineveh was an enemy of the nation of Israel. The book of Nahum tells us that Nineveh was guilty of evil against God. It was guilty of cruelty and inhumanity, idolatry, prostitution, witchcraft. Sounds like Colorado, you know. Going into a wicked city to preach the word of God can be a scary thing. Having to face the criticism of a wicked nation. But Jonah went to Tarshish, which was good to Israel. Right? They were allies to Israel. But here he is on the ship to Tarshish. A storm brews up and the crew threw him overboard. And so here God causes this fish to come up, swallows him. He had 3 days to reflect and to repent of his disobedience. Now, what happened next? The fish spit him up on the shore, and God called him a second time to go to Nineveh, the most important and most powerful city of their time. And what did Jonah do? He went to Nineveh. Jonah gave in to the pull of God. You see, he gave into the pull of the world and he felt the consequences of it. But he went to the pull of God and through him, and 8 spoken words, 8 words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The most powerful heathen city in the world was saved. You see, church, when the pull of God is pulling on you, you would be wise to let go of your perch and let that pull take you into the event horizon of the will of God. You would be discomforted for a moment, perhaps, but the exchange of comfort for glory is worth it. Yeah. I'm not a huge boxing fan, never really been, but I'm a big fan of Mike Tyson, arguably one of the greatest fighters of all time. Right. He said something that hit me in the gut, right? Listen to what he said. He said, fear is my friend. I'm not going to say it like him. I don't want him to get mad at me. Fear is my friend. I love fear. Fear allows me to reach my highest potential. Fear is an illusion, but we have to have desire, something that pushes us, and fear pushes us. How can you be a fighter if you're not afraid? Fighters have to understand the concept that fear is like fire. If you let it get out of control, it will destroy you and everything around you. But if you control it, it will cook food for you, and it will keep you warm. Fear is our friend. So you need to understand, the pull of God will lead you into the unknown, but There are so many variables with God. But when we simply let go of the perch, church, we're going to fly. So let's thirdly talk about finally letting go. So what can we see with all of this then? Well, let's go back to our scripture. There's a lot to it. Verse 15 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See, what this scripture is revealing to us is a church that is full of Christians that have neither fallen into the pool of the world nor into the pool of the will of God. This is what has bred in them, and what it bred in them was an attitude of indifference. And that right there, church, is dangerous ground. Jesus tells us in our scripture that he wishes that we would be either cold or hot, not run, you know, middle of the aisle, lukewarm. He wants us to be cold or hot. You're either in or you're not. Not Laodicean congregation, lukewarm in between. You know, he brings this up because he's talking about room temperature water. Now, I like to drink room temperature water. It's better for me, you know. But a lot of people don't like that. It's got to be cold. You got to have ice, right? But you know why this is important for us to understand? Because lukewarm water to the Laodiceans was good for nothing. It was good for nothing. You see, they knew this very well because the water that the Laodicean city got came from an aqueduct that pulled water from a spring 6 miles away. So I had to travel 6 miles to Laodicea, and it got there disgustingly warm, lukewarm. So you see, if it arrived hot, well, then it could be used for cooking or bathing, right? Washing clothes. But if it arrived cold, it'd be refreshing to drink. But because it was lukewarm, it was nauseating. It caused the Laodiceans to spit it out of their mouths. And so what I'm saying here, church, is that if you are lukewarm in your faith, then you're good for nothing. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If you have a problem with that, take it up with God, not me. So then what do? Well, then we need to just let go and let the pull of God take you fully into the event horizon of his will. Step into destiny, church. Our scripture here shows us that the heart of God is that we could be on fire for him. Yes. Verse 20 in our scripture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What he's saying here tonight, church, is that Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts tonight. We just simply need to open up. We need to let him in. Let go of our pride and open the door. I have watched dozens of police interrogations where they've had the killer dead to rights. It's like one of my favorite things I like to do on YouTube is I'll watch police interrogations. And, you know, they know who they have in custody is the killer. The police know it. And the killer knows they know. But the killer's not willing to let it go. They keep lying. They keep making excuses, right? So what I'm getting at tonight, church, is we need repentance. And then we need to let him into our hearts. Don't let him keep knocking at the door of your heart. Because listen to me, it's kind of like the Mormons. If you don't answer, they'll go away. Don't let him keep knocking on the door of your heart, because if you don't answer, he'll stop. He's going to stop knocking altogether. You know, I've been in ministry long enough to have had conversations with people who will not let go and fall into the event horizon of the world because they do not feel it's not God's place to demand of them things. I had a conversation with a person not too long ago who said that they'd go to church more if the church didn't take away people's money. In other words, I'll go to church, but I won't give away any of my hard-earned money. That pastor doesn't need another suit. How many out there are feeling the pull of God in your life, but you're holding on to comforts because you do not want to give up your Wednesday nights or your Friday nights for Bible study, Saturday outreach, Super Bowl Sunday? All I'm saying is that we're all headed somewhere. And that somewhere depends on you. God is calling you into something greater, but are you willing to let go of the world tonight? You know, the entirety of our salvation is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus for us on the cross. how he defeated death and bridged the gap for us in his sacrifice. But, you know, we need to remember that the devil hates you. And that devil's going to do everything he can to pull you into the pit of the world. What I'm saying tonight, church, is we are headed into an event horizon. Every one of us here tonight. Every one of us is headed to that black hole. Where the devil's going to do everything he can to pull you into the pit of the world. Listen, that event horizon is approaching quickly for every one of us here. But the direction of that event horizon depends on you and the choice that you make. Imagine two black holes, hot or cold. See, the thing is that if you're drifting towards that cold side, you have the ability to pull away and fall into the hot side. So the choice is up to you. What decision are you going to make? Is it going to go hot or cold? And remember, there's no middle ground. There's no in between. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because Lamar is full of, you know, churches. There's 29 ministries. There's like 27 churches. We were like number 23 when we got there. And it breaks my heart because how many of those are not going to make heaven their home? Hot or cold? I want you to bow your heads with me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one moving around for just a moment tonight.
Thank you for listening to the Taking the Lion podcast. If you made it to this point, that means you're probably hungry for more sermons. This free version of the podcast only posts 4 messages per week and an incomplete version of Testimony Tuesday. If you're tired of missing out, then please check out the premium Taking the Land podcast, linked in the show notes. For only $3 a month, you'll get interruption and ad-free listening experience, early releases every day to start your day right, sermons will appear in your feed by 6 a.m. in the U.S., full versions of Testimony Tuesday, International Thursday, and Study Day Saturday to ensure you have daily messages to satisfy your soul. Access to the premium subscription WhatsApp group, now with over 75 fellow subscribers from around the world. Finally, the best reason to subscribe, all proceeds go to world evangelism. We don't take a dime. Last year, we gave over $5,500 to support missionaries all around the world. Until next time, we wish you Godspeed as you pursue His will for your life wherever you are serving Him. Keep taking the land.
Hi, I'm Mike Ashcraft, pastor currently in Van Nuys, California. I was a missionary in Guatemala for almost 16 years, and I thought that the only inheritance I'd leave my kids was the most important one, the spiritual legacy. When God brought me back to the United States, my family had only our clothes and computer. Since then, God has blessed me financially, and not through having a big church. Find out how you can steward your finances to prosperity and bless your children. Show them that serving God has blessings both here on earth and in the future in heaven. Call me today, 310-403-6471. That's 310-403-6471.